when we come to worship the Lord, that we have a lot of things we do, and they're done in so many different varieties around the world. We sing some hymns and praise songs, and we do some are peppy, some are not. It's all about the words, though. Paul, when he was in a jail cell alone, now he was with Silas some, but sometimes alone, and I don't mean alone alone. He may have been in the dungeon with other people, but alone in a sense. He was the only believer, maybe at times, in the jail. He didn't have the ability to have a throng of people around singing. But there was worship. Yes. You see the words, I declare, I do declare. Wherever you are, whatever you are about, you're going to find times of being absolutely alone. There's never a time that is more alone than when you're maybe laying on a gurney waiting for to go into an operation. You're alone there. The nurse is there, but everybody else is sitting out there, and you're alone. Now, Bill told us in Africa yesterday, a baby born, how many weeks?
No, it was my nephew.
Nephew born?
Nephew's kid.
At 29 weeks. 29 weeks. You think about how that happens. 29 weeks now, and the baby's fine. And you know, praise the Lord for that. What a gift for that. You know, let's take Bertie and Paul. They're well, all their grandchildren do not have the same features of Bertie and Paul. But those gifts from God have been not just redeemed in the spiritual sense, but redeemed saying, you know, we care about you. You're valuable. And so I'm looking in Scripture, and I want you to stick with this because this is going to be one of those back to the Old Testament, into the New Testament. I don't know if you read any of the readings for today, but also the ones I sent out Wednesday. And I've already told the people Wednesday night, if you got that email, the first thing it says, type here, dot, dot, dot. That type here meant nothing. That was Christy sending that to me saying, type here. And I just left it on there. You know, it's kind of like having a tag on your suit like Minnie Pearl, I guess. But in Isaiah 58, I read this Wednesday. I want to read these words. Hear the words. Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And they ask these questions. I just threw that line in there. Why have we fasted and you did not see it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have taken no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress your workers. You fast only to quarrel and fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for the person to humble himself? It is to bow his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? No. You call that a fast that is acceptable to the Lord. And we can go on down. If you go down to verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. Now the question is, when is it that the Lord will hear us? Go back to verse 8. Your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. Why? Because you have shared your food with the hungry, verse 7. You have clothed those who needed clothes. You have had my heart. And when you have my heart, your fast is acceptable. There are many people who try to please the Lord in many different ways. I will do this and I will do that. And the Lord is like, you know, you are doing things for your own good. You're doing things to be seen. You're doing things that you think I like. Instead, here's what I want. I want you. I want your heart. If we could ever get to the place where we could see that God wants us, He loves us, He wants to receive us, it is that place where we begin to please the Lord. Now, in our outline today, you see we have Psalm 91 that Jacob read, Luke 4, and Romans 10. Romans 10 is the key. I'm going to get to Romans 10 by going all the way back to the Old Testament and looking at some verses in Romans which Paul alluded to the Old Testament, if that made any sense at all. The nation of Israel is a proxy or an example of the way we are looked at by God. Go back to Romans 3, verse 19. If you have your Bibles or if you have electronic, any way you want to do it. Romans 3, 19. We'll stay in Romans so you can just go to Romans and kind of stay there. I'll allude to some other verses. Romans 3, 19 is the key. Now we know that whatever the law says, meaning the law of the Old Testament, it speaks to those who are under the law, meaning Israel, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. There's a point here we see in Romans, and Paul is reverting back to the Old Testament, and he says, you know, we have the law given to us, the Israelites, but everybody is under the law. And then he starts to talk about how he breaks apart in Romans, how that really this law has been broken down into a new law. And I'm going to mention kind of five ways. The first one is in Romans 2:5. Now, you're familiar with this verse. You've heard it before. Hear it again. The Gentiles, as we see in verse 14, and we get to verse 15, it says, they, meaning the Gentiles, show the work of the law written on their hearts, with their conscience also bears witness, and the conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now, think through this for a moment. He's saying, you know, back in the old days, before Jesus came, there was the law that was given to us. We had it in stone tablets, and it was the law that was written down. But the Gentiles also had a law, and that was a law that was written on their hearts. And the law written on their hearts was their conscience. Even though we were born with original sin, even though we were born apart from God, there was still something written on them that caused them to be guilty when they sinned. Now, I'll ask you this question. Before you knew Christ, when you committed sin, did you ever feel guilty? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, but a lot of times yes. There are people out there today, and they are lamenting maybe a night of guilt. Especially on the weekend, some people get up and they say, you know, I wish I had not done that. I wish I would quit doing that. No, they're not Christian folks. That's my hunger. They feel guilty about it. And that is part of that written law on our hearts. And he said, you know, people have something in them, and it's that little bit of God writing on their hearts the law. Bring me to number two. We go to Romans 3:9. What then, he says, are the Jews better off? For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, he's saying, are they better off that we have the written law and we can clearly see what is against the law and what is under the law? We think about the Gentiles in those days. They did not have the written law, but they had a law on their hearts which was not visible. And so their disobedience and rebellion, while just as serious, was not clear. Now, all these passages kind of fit together when you think about how that Isaiah was telling them, tell the people of their transgressions. Write and point out the sins of the world. And here we have Paul kind of going back and forth saying, you know, you Israelites, and I'm one of them, you know the law because it's written down. The Gentiles also know the law in their hearts, but it's a little less clear because it's more by feel than by what is written down. And so we both get to this place, whether you're Greek, Jew, Gentile, whatever you are, where you are condemned under the law, even if you have never seen the law. So Paul's doing a pretty interesting thing here. He's putting a big net over everyone, saying, you know, we all are subject to this. Just because you're not Jew, you're subject to this. And just because you are a Jew, don't think the others don't have the same law that you do. It's just given, it has been manifested in a different way. Third, Romans 3. And this is where we all fail to live up to God's law, whether it's written on our hearts. He said in Romans 3, verses 28 through 30, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he the God of the Gentiles only? Yes, the Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So he's bringing this together a little bit, and he's starting to make this argument that we are all guilty sinners, whether we came under the law or we came in a written law, we all come to the same place. We have need of being saved. And I like the way he puts it here. He says he will justify the circumcised, meaning the Israelite, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, Paul is building the case right here that all people will be justified by faith. There is no other way to come to Christ except through faith in Christ. You Israelites think you can keep the law enough to be good enough? Well, I got news for you. You can't. You Greeks say we don't have the law, but we kind of live for the Lord in our own way. And I want to tell you, you're missing the mark too. Paul is exposing everybody at once. And we even see in Romans 10, which is going to be our key verse here, that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is the Lord, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him, all who declare him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you know the words, what does it say? Shall be what? Saved. And so whether you're Jew, Greek, rich, poor, black, white, prostitute, preacher, whatever the case may be, if you humbly come through faith to Christ and call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So let's tie this up and get a little summary before we move on. We have the law written on our hearts. Before Christ came, the Gentiles had the law written on their hearts. Israelites had it written down so everybody could read it. We Gentiles failed to live up to the invisible law written on our hearts. Israel failed to live up to the written law which they could see. We are condemned by our conscience as an echo of God's more serious judgment. Every time a non-Christian, think on this, every time a non-Christian has a twinge of guilt or their conscience bothers them, it's the echo of God's justice. The Israelites, though, were condemned very visibly and publicly by the Lord. I remember what David Roller said Friday night, and I say it all the time, think on it all the time. Israelites, they're the funniest bunch you've ever seen. If you go in the Old Testament, they just kept turning their back on God again and again and again. And they were publicly shamed again and again and again. And the Gentiles were just sitting over to the side. Woo! We didn't get in on that. No, that's not the case. We are condemned as well. And the remedy offered to Israel was faith in the Messiah, Jesus, who provides a righteousness that they could not provide for themselves. And guess what? That is also the same remedy offered to the Gentiles. And that's why he starts talking about Jews and Greeks being one here. But the remedy that Israel missed was that they did not just have Jesus written on tablets or in a law book. It was that they missed, or many missed, some got, that it was faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And that is where we get to these great verses. These great verses that we're going to look at, Romans 10, and how these verses just really tell us exactly how we are to worship, exactly what we are to do to be Christians, how we declare the name of the Lord. But before we get to those great verses in chapter 10, I want to mention a couple more things about just the declaration. You declare something. You've declared things today. Jim stood here a few minutes ago and declared things. We sung songs and we declared them. You may have been home and it's time to go and said, let's get in the car. You declared something. You may have fussed at somebody on the road on the way over. And I hope you didn't declare anything bad. But you know, you declare at times, you know, there's a crazy driver. What are you doing? Christy and I were in a parking lot a few weeks ago. And this lady rolled her window down and was yelling at cars way in front of her. And she was declaring with her mouth some of the most vile, filthy things that a person could say for everyone to hear. We just stood there and kind of watched, you know. Declarations happen all the time. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. I'm sure you were up late studying Leviticus last night. I forgot, you know, we lost an hour, right? For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So he's saying there that Moses wrote about the law, and if anybody could keep the law, they would be righteous. There was one problem. They couldn't keep the law. Jesus came, and Paul is now saying, it's not about the law of Moses that you try to keep. It is faith in Christ, because he is the one who kept the law for us. And it's an interesting thing, because in our world, in our systems, we don't get that. We don't really get to go to court and say, you know, I was a bad boy, but Bill was a good one. Can I have Bill? Can I have his record and not mine? We don't really get to do that too much. But at the same time, we do get to do that at times. We in the United States of America, let's say, we get to live on the shoulders of the sacrifice of others, right? Somebody came into these territories. Somebody protected these territories. And we can sit and curse the military all we want. But the fact that we can stand and curse the military is because the military has protected us, right? So it's kind of a play a little bit. Righteousness, though, from faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it points that Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And Paul is reverting back and he's pointing back to Deuteronomy and many of these verses in Romans, because he keeps talking about mouth and heart, mouth and heart. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 30, it talks about mouth and heart. Now, in Luke, we see Jesus. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. And you know the story. Jesus goes into the wilderness. And he spends 40 days doing what? Fasting, praying, you know. He's not really praying there, you know, just spending time with his Father. And by the way, isn't it true that a lot of our testing in life comes when we're alone? Sometimes when we're alone, and even we're in the midst of a crowd, we're alone and the testing really comes. Or maybe sometimes testing comes when we are intently pursuing God. How many times have you been to a tremendous worship service, a revival, a retreat, or maybe you're just having praise time in your car and you get somewhere and it seems like you're immediately tested? There have been times when I have sat and read scripture and said in my heart, I want to live this out. And I mean, I'll no more close the book and go out of the room and go somewhere else. And immediately the test comes. That happened to Jesus. Sometimes we know that our testing ultimately tries to convince us to trade our true God-given identity for a false identity. And so we see Jesus in the wilderness there. And you know how he was tempted. You know how Satan came at him. And each time Satan tempted him with each of those three things, how did Jesus respond? It is written, I declare. If we were in the South or in the country or wherever, it could be in Indiana, where I do declare. I declare this. I stand here, Lord. We Friday lost a great friend, not necessarily a personal friend, although I did know him, but John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary, died of a massive heart attack. And I wish you pray for John's family. I said yesterday, it's a good news, bad news thing. Family in grief, family in mourning, family in shock. But obviously, good for him to be at the feet of Jesus, but also for the institution. Because sometimes people become identified with an institution as far as how they're leading the charge. But I remember him writing something about a year or so ago, and there was some statement. I can't remember who made this statement, but he just simply put it on Facebook. There was a statement, and he put a note underneath, I stand here. That was all the message said, I stand here. And that's what Jesus was doing with Satan. No, I stand here. I declare here. We look at these temptations of Jesus. We look at that first temptation as there is this Satan coming at him and Satan trying to tempt him to, the devil took him to the high place, showed him the kingdoms. Or the first one when he said, you can have anything you want. It's the same temptation that Adam and Eve were tempted with. And we need to beware that we should not trust the ultimate love and goodness and the provision of ourselves. Satan wants you to distrust the ultimate goodness and provision of God your Father. He wants to tempt you into thinking that you can stand on your own. You don't need his protection. As a matter of fact, his protection is faulty anyway. It's not going to come through when you need it to come through. He wants you to doubt the Lord. Now, that's the time where you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I will not give in to this temptation. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." In the second temptation, we see where Satan was trying to get Jesus to get his identity to be separated from the Father's identity. You can have all of this. Of course, I always thought, even as a kid, I said, well, how dumb was that? Because Jesus had all this. But anyway, you can have all of this. You will be the king. And Jesus said, you know, it is written, I declare, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Jesus had been rooted in the fact that he trusted and he served his Father. Howard Hendricks talks about his dad coming to Christ later in life, dad being a military man. And the man who led Howard Hendricks' dad to Christ, he said, he got up off his knees and he saluted and said, I now serve a new commanding officer. We think of the third temptation we see. The devil led him to Jerusalem. Interesting how they went out from the area and went to Jerusalem. And he said, you know, you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down here. Throw yourself down and God will send his angels to catch you. He will not let you fall to your death. And by the way, Satan quoted scripture at Jesus this time, right? For it is commanded the angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in your hands so you not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said, do not put your Lord to the God to the test. And that temptation tells us that sometimes Satan wants us to distrust the will of God, the timing of God, the place that God has us. Sometimes he wants us to be dissatisfied with our role, with our gifts, with our talents and abilities. He wants us to sit and wistfully dream away life by thinking, if only I had this. If only I had more resources. Instead of saying, Lord, where I am is where I am. I want to be in your will. I go back to Paul. I can't keep Paul out of my mind. But when I think of Paul, I think of him. If I were him, I would have argued with God. God, you've got me in a box. I should be out there preaching. Don't you know I'm a Roman citizen? I'm a Pharisee. I'm smart as a whip. I get this stuff. I got that Old Testament down by it. They need me out there preaching, not sitting in this jail cell. Why have you got me pinned down? God, why? But we see all through Scripture that Paul trusted the will of God. If I can't preach out there, then I'll write and send it out. Nothing will stop me from saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I will worship him. Now we get to Romans 10. Romans 10, starting with verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your, where? Mouth and heart. That is directly out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And so Paul's writing here, he knows the people who are reading this, they know Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he didn't say just heart, he said mouth. Because in following the law written down, there's a lot of mouth following, but not heart following. And when you look over to the Gentiles, they talk about going by the heart, but they don't do much mouth following. And so he connects these two things together with your mouth and with your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. By the way, the word of faith is in Scriptures. Have you ever heard anybody know it? The word of faith, that's the word of faith. And the word of faith is in the Lord. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will what? Be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those verses don't just drop out of the sky. Paul writes all through Romans, Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6. He builds up to this crescendo. He's looking back into Deuteronomy and he's studying the law and he's taking the law and he's taking grace and he's taking Jews and he's Gentiles and he's putting it all together. And now he's saying, what must you do to be saved? Believe and confess. Believe and confess. And so they will end with three things here. First of all, there's the call. You see this on the back there, the why declarations are important to us. We call on the Lord. I call on His name with my mouth. If you can't speak some other way, but you call on the Lord. I call upon Him and I confess. When we confess the Lord by singing songs, it's not by accident. When we pray prayers, it's not by accident. When we say things like Jesus is Lord, it's not by accident. When we go to the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And then we even build on that, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that too. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Yep, believe in that. Was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. Those things I confess because they're in my heart. Now you can have people going out there with their mouth and don't have the heart. You got a lot of people who want to be in their heart. They say it's in the heart and they don't confess. And I got news. My thought is, if you don't confess it with your mouth, it's probably not in your heart anyway. Because we tend to say the things that are in our heart. The resurrection is God's vindication of everything Jesus accomplished in His life and death. And what was accomplished was a triumph over all our guilt, over all of our condemnation, our guilty, sorry ways, our death, over Satan. We have been made victors in Christ Jesus by calling on His name. There are power in the words. You know, I'd like for you to just to say with me, and I'm not trying to be trite here. Can you say with me, Jesus is Lord? Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. You know, even when you say that, I believe this. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all. And I have confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. The word is kurios, meaning not lords. There were lords. There were many of those. Lords of the manor, lords of the estate, the one who ruled over. We get that. But He is Lord with a big L. He is Lord. Or as it says in Revelation, He is not only the King of all kings, He is the Lord of all lords. Jesus is Lord. Well, the second thing we see in the scripture here is not only the call, but also He invites all. In verse 11, the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. And then it is underscored in verse 12 where He says, there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, blessing His riches on all who call upon Him. So we see big words in this. And He's gone to great lengths in Romans, great lengths in His writings to bring the Jews and the Greeks and the law and grace all together in order to say, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew, Greek, man, woman, black, white, whatever it is, you who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord, all. Boy, we should never forget that. And we should also take in that verse 12, He bestows His riches to all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that brings me to the last thing. And basically put, it is the riches of the Lord. The payoff. What do we get with this? Calling on the Lord. We see in verse 12, there's no distinction. So right away, we understand that we get to be part of the all. I'm not an outcast. I'm not put aside. I'm part of the all. We also see that if we simply do those things, confess and believe. Now, some people can try to draw a distinction and say, you know, the heart does one thing and the mouth does another. I don't think it's that at all. We believe in our heart and therefore we confess with our mouth. Now, yeah, I can sing the songs without believing. I can repeat the Apostles' Creed without believing. I can even join in with the throng, Jesus is Lord, without believing. I get that. But I want to tell you, if you believe and confess, the scripture says you will be saved. That is the power of salvation. It is not that we have works. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have faith in the written law. I don't have faith in the invisible law. I don't have faith in anything but Jesus Christ, because He lived the law with righteousness for me. I stand here with Him. I identify with Him. Everyone who believes will not be put to shame. That's part of our riches as well. We're part of the all. We are part of the confessional movement. We are saved, saved, saved. You ever heard that song? Saved, saved, saved. We are saved. Saved from what? Saved from guilt. Saved from condemnation. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from hell. Even saved from sinning. I'm saved. And I'm being saved, which goes under that big word that we've used before, sanctification. That's the process that He has me in right now. The riches of God. God has riches for you. We hear the word riches, and all I can think of, remember years ago, there was one of the fables, Aesop's fables, our fairy tale, and it had a depiction there, and a guy's reaching in a treasure chest, and he's picking up all these treasures. When I think of riches, I think of that, because we are materialistically minded. Well, if I could remove treasure from being a treasure chest, riches from being money, I start to see the real riches are this. I get to identify with the Lord. I get to wear His name. I get to be a joint heir with Christ. I am justified, just as if I had never sinned. What a great song that is, by the way. Just as I am without one plea, but that their blood was shed for me, I come, come, call upon the name of the Lord. Come, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved, just as if you had never sinned. Is that a hallelujah? That's hallelujah, man. It doesn't get better than that. Romans 9:23, again, we see the words, the riches of His glory. The ultimate riches of God are the riches of His glory. So I have riches now. I'm rich in that I don't live under condemnation. I'm rich in that I get to be part of the all-inclusive part of the gospel. The gospel is both inclusive and exclusive. It's inclusive because all can come, but it's exclusive because the riches of His glory only belong to those who do come. Only to those who do confess and believe. I ask you this morning as we begin, this is the first Sunday in Lent. In a few weeks, we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been in a church, this church, whatever. Do you believe in your heart? And do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Didn't ask you, I got too many things that I got to get straight first. No. Do you believe in your heart? And do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life? Do you trust in any other thing for salvation other than Christ? I could ask myself, do you trust in being a minister for salvation? Do you trust in the Free Methodist Church for salvation? Do you trust in church attendance for salvation? No, I trust in Jesus alone for salvation.